Our Old Testament reading, Ruth 1. We'll read verses 1 through 18. And in just a few moments, we'll stand for the Acts reading. The Word of God. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Here is a time of crisis in the life of Naomi's two daughters-in-law. Very poor, poverty-stricken, having no way to support them. She tells them, "Go back to your people, go back to your mother's house." One kissed her goodbye, Orpah, but Ruth clung to her and said, "Don't make me leave you. Don't make me turn back from following you. I'm going to be with you. Your people are going to be my people, and your God, my God." Certainly a crisis moment. Let's now turn to our New Testament reading, Acts 13, and verses 42 through 46. In just a moment, we'll stand for the reading, a short reading of our New Testament reading. Let's stand. Acts 13, beginning at verse 42 and reading through 46. Again, the Word of God. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." The word of God. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is A Crisis Moment. Paul has finished his sermon in Antioch of Pisidia. He has clearly preached Christ. He has carefully explained the gospel. He has called for his hearers to believe and be justified, forgiven of their sins. And he has warned his audience that if they reject the gospel, they will show themselves to be despisers. Remember that at the end of the sermon, verse 41, "Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish." Using a word, interestingly, from the Septuagint, not from the Hebrew, showing that the Apostle Paul knew the Septuagint. He knew the Greek scriptures. To fail to love Christ is to despise him. Woe to that man or woman who stands before Christ as judge at the final day, having despised the Christ in this earthly life. To fail to love Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is truly to despise him. There is no middle ground. Paul had proven from six Old Testament texts that the scriptures speak of Christ, that Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture, that the message of the Bible is Christ. Well, Paul and Barnabas would not see these folks until the next week. What did they do during the six intervening days? One commentator suggests that they may have worked as tent makers, as they would do later in Corinth, Acts 18, where they plied their trade with tent makers Aquila and Priscilla. Paul told the Corinthians, "The Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel," 1 Corinthians 9:14. But their sending church was a long ways off, and when support was slow in coming in, they labored with their hands so as to be able to give the gospel freely to those who needed to hear it. Well, let's consider three points that we observe in our text. Two attitudes, two messages, and two destinies. First, two attitudes. Clearly, Paul's hearers were of two types: those who received the gospel and those who rejected it. Those who received the gospel begged that these would be preached to them the next Sabbath. On the other hand, those who rejected the gospel began to oppose it. Here then was a moment of crisis. Here were two attitudes toward the gospel: reception and opposition. The setting, Paul has finished speaking, and everyone is leaving the synagogue. He has preached before men of Israel and God-fearing Gentiles. We learn that the Gentiles were hungering to hear more. They begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath, verse 42. The word begged indicates that these men and women had spiritual hunger. They couldn't get enough of the Word of God. The word for beg means request, implore, appeal to. It is the word used in Romans 12:1, which could be translated, "I beg you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice." These men begged. They were earnest. They were not passive. They sincerely wanted to be persuaded from the Scriptures that Christ is the Messiah of Israel, that what they had just heard was the truth. They had never heard anything like this before. They had a hunger and thirst for righteousness. They weren't ready to commit themselves to the Church of Christ, but they wanted to learn more. Do you have spiritual hunger? Jesus said, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Matthew 5, verse 6. By nature, no man seeketh after God. Romans 3:11. But when a person is born again by the blessed Holy Spirit, he is given spiritual insight. He has a hunger and thirst for what he used to consider wholly unpalatable. If the Holy Spirit has changed your heart, then you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You love His truth. You love His worship. You love His people. On the other hand, you hate too. You hate sin as that which required the death of the perfect Savior, the lover of your soul. How do you know that you have spiritual hunger? You have an appetite for the Word. You say with the prophet Jeremiah, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Jeremiah 15:16. Can you honestly say that the Bible is the joy and rejoicing of your heart? Do you long to read it, to spend time in it, to hear it read publicly, to hear it preached? Do you desire to obey it, to bring your thoughts and actions into conformity with it, even when it is difficult? To let it challenge your attitudes and actions, to hide it in your heart. These are the elements of spiritual hunger. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." John 6:35. The story is told of the celebrated composer Johann Sebastian Bach as a young boy. After his mother died and his father just 8 months later, leaving young Johann an orphan, the 10-year-old Bach moved in with his eldest brother, Johann Christoph Bach, who was a church organist. There he took lessons on the harpsichord. He practiced his harpsichord. He copied music, copying it all by hand, despite being forbidden to do so because scores were so valuable and blank ledger paper was costly. Young Johann loved music so much that he wanted to keep learning new music. Later, he would write the words, "To God alone be glory," on his musical scores. Well, lovers of Christ ought to hunger and thirst for the Word the way Johann Sebastian Bach hungered for music. But note, not everyone that walked out of the synagogue that day in Antioch of Pisidia had spiritual hunger. Far from it. The next Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, that was the day of gathering under the Old Covenant, almost the whole city came together to hear the Word of God. Word of Paul's gospel, his good news of Jesus Christ, had spread. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Envy is destructive. If it cannot have a certain benefit, then it will seek to destroy it so that others cannot have it either. Envy riots, loots, burns down businesses. It sets fires and destroys and defaces property, ruining things so that no one can have them. It would rather reduce everyone to poverty rather than seeing anyone be successful. The Jews in Antioch of Pisidia had formerly been countercultural. The Romans, with the exception of the God-fearers who had experienced his grace of regeneration, were not interested in going to a synagogue to hear a Bible read and preached. So synagogues were relatively small. Those who attended were pretty much countercultural. When large crowds came out to hear Paul, the Jews were filled with envy. If they couldn't draw the crowds that Paul drew, then they would do anything in their power to make sure Paul wouldn't have them either. So they contradicted, blasphemed, and opposed the Apostle Paul. But God's word is truth. It will not return to him void, but will accomplish the purpose for which he sent it. Here then are two attitudes toward the gospel: reception and opposition. Second, two messages. God had a different message for each group. To those Jews and devout proselytes, or more simply, devout converts, who were receptive to the gospel, Paul and Barnabas spoke to them in a beautiful phrase, persuading them to continue in the grace of God. Here is the message of blessing. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Paul and Barnabas had a message of encouragement for those who wanted to hear more. The Word of God is an exhaustless treasure. No man can fully plumb its depths. The kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Matthew 13:52. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it. Proverbs 16:22. Paul and Barnabas urged the receptive disciples to continue in the grace of God. The tense of the verb indicates that this was not just a perfunctory one-off exercise. The evangelists kept on urging these disciples to continue in the grace of God. This implies classes, meetings, home Bible studies, conversations over meals, any setting in which ministers of the word could impart life lessons to willing disciples. Here is a message of blessing. We know from the written sermons that Paul preached in the book of Acts that his sermons were mainly a retelling of the biblical story, choosing elements that fit his theme or audience. The missionaries specifically kept urging these new believers to continue in the grace of God. What did this mean? The message of the gospel is the message of grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Think of the acronym God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace can mean favor, kindness, friendship. To continue in the grace of God is to continue in His favor and friendship. It is the converse of living a life of sin, which separates men and women from God. Continuing in the grace of God implies living in fellowship with the church, receiving the sacraments with God's people, living under the oversight of the pastors and elders, and counting God's people your dearest friends. Continuing in the grace of God, as Gill notes, means continuing in those special doctrines of grace which had been insisted on, namely, remission of sins and free justification by the blood of Christ. End quote. It means resting on the finished work of Jesus Christ as the basis or ground of your justification. Paul would later write to the churches of Galatia, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" Galatians 5:7. Those who are confirmed in the grace of God should continue to run and not give up, aiming to be faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10. So Paul and Barnabas had a message of encouragement for those who were receptive. Those only are receptive who are born again of the Holy Spirit. God promises, "I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Ezekiel 36:24. Such are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1:23. But there was another group, the Jews who were filled with envy, contradicting, blaspheming, opposing, and seeking to drown out the gospel message so that no one would hear it. The English word blaspheme comes from the Greek blasphemeo. It is basically a transliteration of the Greek word, expressing the sounds of the Greek with English characters. The word is used in regard to men or in regard to God. The Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich lexicon helpfully points out that in relation to men, it means injure the reputation of, revile, defame. In relation to God, it means blaspheme, to speak in a way that shows irreverence to God, to utter blasphemy. How out of character with the law of Moses, to which these Jews should adhere. The third commandment is, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." The third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. Brothers and sisters, we should never utter the name of God except in prayer, worship, or witness. We should not use the name of God as a demonstration of our sincerity. We should never say, "I swear to God," unless we mean it. Such is a calling down of judgment upon ourselves if we are using it irreverently. We should never misuse the name of Yahweh, our God. The Jews of Antioch and Pisidia were so inflamed against the true gospel and infuriated against the apostles who spoke it that they blasphemed. They reviled the apostles and they blasphemed the God of heaven. To this latter group, Paul and Barnabas delivered a message of warning. Since you reject our message, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. In speaking these words, the apostles echoed the words of their Savior. Whosoever will not forgive or not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Matthew 10, 14 and 15. We have considered then two attitudes, reception and opposition. Two messages, comfort and warning. Thirdly, consider two destinies. In our text this morning, the first destiny is implicit. The second is explicit. So let's take the second first. Paul boldly speaks to the Jews who were contradicting and blaspheming. He tells them, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Well, why was it necessary that the word of God should be spoken to the Jews first? To remind the Jews of their God-given purpose, to be a light to the Gentiles, to bring his salvation to the ends of the earth, to be a witness against them, that if they failed to live up to God's eternal purpose for them, they would suffer judgment. In every place where the apostles took the word of God, they sought the Jews first. They went into their synagogues not to worship, for they were Christ rejectors who had cried out, we will not have this man to rule over us. His blood be upon us and upon our children. After the resurrection, Jesus kept the first day of the week Sabbath with his disciples. He met with them the evening of Resurrection Sunday. He met with them again 8 days later, Jewish inclusive time, counting the first and the eighth days, equal to our 7 days later. The second first day Sabbath included the disciple Thomas, who was not present the week before. Then, after his ascension, when he was enthroned in the highest heaven, Christ poured out his Spirit on his disciples, fulfilling his promise when he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. John 20, 22. The point is that the risen Christ established the pattern of new covenant worship on the first day of the week, as he met with his disciples on three out of the first seven first day Sabbaths in the New Covenant era. Note well that the apostles did not go to the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia to worship, but to witness, to be a witness to the Jews that if they failed to live up to God's purpose for them, they would suffer judgment. Hearing God's message was a crisis. So Paul said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. He reminds the unbelieving Jews that they got the first opportunity to hear the word of God, but they rejected it and suffered judgment. What judgment? Paul makes the argument that by rejecting the gospel, the Jews judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life. How tragic for a person to judge himself unworthy of eternal life. This we do by unbelief. For their rejection of Christ, the unbelieving Jews would go to eternal punishment on Judgment Day. Furthermore, from this time forward, the gospel would go to the Gentiles. The Jews were forfeiting their covenantal privilege. Not only that, but within a very few years, Jerusalem would be surrounded by armies and fall to the Romans. The temple would be completely destroyed. The animal sacrifices would cease. All the temple genealogical records would likewise be destroyed in fire. And as a result, there would be no more Levitical priesthood, no more temple, no more sacrifices, no priesthood. This would be a crushing blow to pious Jews. Israel would lose its place of covenantal privilege. There would be no more centralized worship requiring devout Jewish men to travel to Jerusalem 3 times in the year for special worship services. From this time forward, God would meet with his people in small assemblies, wherever 2 or 3 would gather in his name as the church. Christ himself would be with his people through his Spirit. At the same time, believing Jews and Gentiles would inherit the blessing of Abraham. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 12, 2 and 3. God's people who look to him in true faith would be truly blessed, while those who rejected his Messiah would be cut off, excluded from the covenant. In our text today, those who eagerly received the word and begged that the gospel be preached to them the following Sabbath would be blessed exceedingly abundantly above all that they could ask or think. There is an explicit curse put upon the unbelieving Jews and an implicit blessing put upon believing Gentiles. But what is implicit in our Acts text is explicit in the Epistle to the Romans, also written by Paul, where he says that God will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon the soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentiles. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Romans 2, 6 through 10. Believing Gentiles would be blessed with grace and glory. Unbelieving Jews would be covenantally cursed and receive judgment and rejection in accordance with the covenantal curses revealed to Israel in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. God's promise is valid in every generation. Rejection of the gospel leads to rejection on the day of judgment. God's believing people would hear tender words of encouragement. His disobedient people would receive stern words of judgment. We're calling the sermon this morning a crisis moment. And we referred to a crisis that took place when Naomi brought her daughters-in-law out of Moab and on their way to Bethlehem. As I mentioned, after the Old Testament reading, Naomi was a widow. She lived in poverty. She didn't have the means to support two daughters-in-law. And so she tried to discourage them. Leave me. Go back. May God bless you so that each one of you would also have a husband. Orpah was like the Jews in Acts 13. She kissed her mother-in-law and left, but Ruth clung to her. Orpah and Ruth were both Moabite women. But here was a moment of crisis. Something had to happen, otherwise they were going to starve. Ruth chose the better way and went to Bethlehem, which now became truly the house of bread, which is what the word means. Beit Lechem, house of bread in the Hebrew. It had not been the house of bread for many years, but now God had restored his blessing and there was bread in Bethlehem once again. Well, we have thus seen two attitudes, reception and opposition. Two messages, comfort and warning. And two destinies, grace and glory on the one hand, and judgment and rejection on the other. Hearing the gospel is a crisis moment. If you hear and believe, you are blessed. If you hear and disbelieve, you are cursed. It is the same in every age. The takeaway for us all is to continue in the grace of God, believing in him, inheriting the promises, inheriting the blessings. Oh, my dear one, put your hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon him for salvation. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we've enjoyed going through Paul's sermon. We've just been amazed at the way this man, not even having a Bible in front of him, not even being physically able to carry a huge scroll, if there even had been one, but a man who had God's word hidden in his heart, who easily quoted 6 different Old Testament texts, quoted them accurately from the Septuagint translation. And explained them appropriately and applied them to his message. Thank you, Lord, that the Apostle Paul proved that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Thank you, Lord, that he impressed upon all his hearers in that synagogue the necessity of turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Messiah. And then, Lord, this morning to read what happened afterward, how that there was a group of mainly Gentiles who begged to hear more of the gospel, who probably made Paul and Silas promise that they would be back the next Sabbath day. They promised to come out and hear. But at the same time, there were Jews that were filled with envy, who didn't want to receive the gospel message for themselves and didn't want anyone else to hear it either. Lord, we do thank you that those who trust in you in every age are blessed, and those who reject you are cursed. Lord, if everyone was saved in the end, then probably people would wonder, what was the danger? I don't see any danger. But Lord, we know that your word is true. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Lord, we do thank you for the crisis of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that it calls us to action. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to receive the Messiah, the Christ, by faith, to put our whole hope and trust in him as the alone individual that is able to take us to heaven with himself. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your perfect righteousness, which is credited to us. Thank you, Lord, that our sins were laid on you. Thank you, Lord, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.